The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past week, Emmanuel Reformed Fellowship and Peace Reformed Church joined forces for PRC's Vacation Bible School. And we began this week exploring God's Word as our foundation. And then we looked at the attributes of God, and then the knowability of God, and then the Trinity. And then finally, for that first week, we looked at how we are to be guided by that Word and how we are to appropriately interpret that Word, or what is sometimes called hermeneutics. That's pretty heavy stuff for a vacation Bible school. But that was their curriculum for that first week. Again, pretty heavy stuff being discussed every day. And throughout that week, two themes emerged: our confidence and our comfort. You can't be confident in the Christian faith if you don't know his word, assent or believe his word, or trust his word. How can you be ever confident in life without his word? And without his word, any confidence from God's word, how can you ever truly find comfort? You won't. Psalm 23, as we saw last week, is a psalm of confidence and comfort. And as we saw last time, God leads us in the first three verses, arguably the first four verses. But this week, in our second visit of this psalm, we're going to see how God feeds us, how God feeds you, and then next week, Lord willing, how God blesses us. So last time we left off at verse 3, and this morning we look at verses 4 and 5. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. In verse 4, the psalmist, and we believe it's David, that there's not a lot of context behind this particular psalm. It's considered to be a psalm of David. Some have argued that he penned it. Some have said that it's about David. But nonetheless, this is David speaking, and he is referring to God's leading. But he's also here in verse 4 telling us something about what he's being fed. He, being the sheep, is being fed confidence and is being fed comfort. And that confidence and that comfort is the presence of God. What makes worship so special, in whatever room that you are in, whether it's a fancy cathedral or a small office space like this. What makes worship special is the presence of God, His presence, and your presence with Him. David is not alone. Now understand something. The Master Shepherd does not keep us from trial and tribulation, from deep sorrow. But He's always with us. And the plan of the devil is to get you to think that you are alone in your misery. Whether the church gathers with many people, what the devil wants to do, and where he has been effective, sadly, is to isolate you. To think that yeah, there are others around you, but you are alone. You are by yourself, and this pilgrimage is accompanied by no other than yourself. Is it worth it? And he goes on to poke at you to get you to think that God has abandoned you. So as we go through seasons of celebration and seasons of trial and tribulation, of hurt, that's when the devil wants you to think, well, where is God now? Where is He? And the description here in our psalm is a dark and gloomy, what we call a wadi, or a valley in ancient Israel, perhaps occupied by wild beasts or uncomely characters out to devour those who dare enter. This deep, dark valley, a valley of death. The sheep would become instant prey if they wandered into such a cavernous place. And this is in stark contrast to the lush green pastures and the still waters of verse 2. And this is a very dangerous locality. It's frightening. And it can be as real as a physical region or that which is conceived by anxiety and depression or some mental terror that paralyzes you. Perhaps distress. But again, you are never alone as a child of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. And He doesn't stop there. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now, how can I be sure of this? Well, on your own, you can't be. So this week, during our vacation Bible school, we spent some time exploring the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own. If your starting point is, well, I'm my own, and I can choose God, I can choose my faith, you're off to a bad start. It is God who calls us. And the first thing that we acknowledge once we understand who He is and who we are, He being the Creator and we being the creature, that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word by the Spirit tells us this. And God says in Genesis 17, so let's go back in time a bit to Genesis 17. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. This is the Abrahamic covenant being discussed here. And you, my friend, in Christ, are the spiritual seed of Abraham. You are of his offspring. Ergo, therefore, that covenant applies to you. As I was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, the kings, the prophets, the apostles, I will be with you today. I will be with the church today. I will be with you. Corporately, I will be with you individually. Is that not a comforting thought? The writer of Hebrews in 13:5 reminds us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's an echo of Joshua 1:5. All throughout Scripture, we see from time and time again how the people of God found themselves in horrific circumstances and horrible states, only to be assured that God was with them. I am with you. He told that to Moses. He told that to Joshua. Can you imagine, even as a slave of Egypt, being brought out to a land that you did not know? First, you had to cross the Red Sea. That was not going to be an easy feat. Do you realize the pains that Moses had to go to get the church of old to be confident in their God? And then after they've crossed the Red Sea and settled for just a little bit, oh, how we wish we were back there and we were slaves again. Really? Do you not know that God is in this place where you are, even as he was in the cloud and led them, even as he provided the manna, the water, the quail? God is with you today. David himself attests in more than one psalm how he has been lifted up from danger by God. And here in this psalm, he's referring to his shepherd leading me. You know, it's just incredibly ironic that folks in the church refuse the confidence and the comfort of his word. It's one thing to think of the world denying and holding all things in unrighteousness. But you might be surprised how people in the church, even the Reformed church, refuse the confidence and the comfort of his word. And many times it comes down to this: well, you can't comfort me because you can't relate to my situation. I have a unique suffering. You don't understand. And sometimes pastors make that really awful statement: oh, it's okay. I understand. No, you don't. Not fully, anyway. But therein lies part of the problem. It's not for any pastor or any elder or any lay person to relate to a person's unique suffering, because in the end, that just won't help. That just won't help. It's incumbent upon us, as we work to lift each other's burdens, to point the hurting to the one who does understand, the one who indeed sympathizes, as Hebrews 4:15 says. In his time of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? This passage comes from Mark 15:34, and it assures us that when our Lord Jesus Christ descended into the valley of the shadow of death, he experienced all the anguish of hell. He was sacrificed for our sake. He, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. At VBS this past week, we learned about propitiation and expiation. And propitiation is just a fancy word that says that Jesus took the wrath of God. He appeased the wrath of God. All of God's anger fell on him. And then expiation means removal. He removed our sin and guilt. So Jesus Christ did both of that. And he had to do it in his person and his work. So he can relate to deep, deep, deep darkness. He felt it. He experienced it at a level we will never have to. Thanks be to God. But even saying that does not magically remove a person's hurt. And we need to be sensitive. When Paul cried out, Jesus said, well, the answer was given to him, my grace is sufficient for you. But we know, even though the hurt might remain, you need to know that our Lord walked the valley alone. Alone. So that you won't have to. You will never have to walk the valley alone. You do not have to fear evil. The Good Shepherd has a rod and a staff in hand. He feeds us with his word. That's what he does. He feeds us with his word, the law and the gospel. He disciplines us. He corrects us. He supports us. He guides us. This is what the Good Shepherd does. The rod beats off the enemies, but the rod does something else too. The rod disciplines us. People don't always want to go to church. Then really, they don't go to church. They go to worship, right? Because you are the church. But they don't want to go to worship because they don't want to hear anything about the doctrine of sin. So the broader evangelical church kind of caught on to that. Well, that's okay. This is what we're going to do. We'll just remove the doctrine of sin and bask in grace, and we'll make everyone feel good. The Good Shepherd is not out to make you feel good in a worldly sense. The Father is going to use that rod, God's own word, and by the Spirit, apply that to you. And that's a good spiritual smack. How would Paul have known sin if it were not for the law? Why do you think churches read, or still read? Some churches do. I hope the good Orthodox Reformed churches still continue to read God's law every Sunday. Well, that's because we've always done it. It's traditional, right? You have to hear that. We're not a church if we don't. No, it's for us to know. Now, sometimes the familiarity of the words gets in the way. We go, oh, we've heard that all before. But God uses his word to discipline us. And some Christians would prefer to talk about their misery and share their problems, but never want the rod, never want the staff. How is it that some can say, well, I have Jesus, but I don't want the church. I want nothing to do with the church. Well, how can you want Jesus and not want his body? The body of Christ is the church. And how will you grow in knowledge and grace if you don't hear the word proclaimed? Isn't that what Romans 10 is all about? How will they know? How will they believe? How will they trust? But again, some would prefer, even Christians who darken the door, I just want to talk about my misery. Don't wrap that staff around my neck and lead me back to the paths of righteousness. I will just stay here and be miserable because you know what? My misery is my identity. When I make calls at hospice or at hospitals, people love to talk about their misery. And you allow them that space to talk about those things because that's what's on their heart. But you don't bask in it as if that's what has consumed me. My hurt is mine, and don't you dare mess with it. Don't give me your platitude from Scripture. Don't give me Romans 8:28. Don't give me any of that stuff. I want to bask in my sin. You know, the idolatry of self is, in its extreme expression, can be that very valley of death when you are consumed by yourself. For those who heed the shepherd's voice well, they will accept the rod of discipline by God's grace and desire to be guided by that staff that leads them back to the path of righteousness. Beloved, he feeds us his word. And that imagery comes to life in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The psalmist moves us away from green pastures and still waters and the valley of death to a scene of enemies and a table, and a table of great provision, a feast. Now, this imagery might appear to be a bit disjointed, but it all makes sense. A modern-day poetry editor might think, no, if David was proposing this to get in some poetry journal, well, I think got a lot of stuff going on here, and what's up with this? You know, after you got out of the valley of death, now you're with the enemies and there's a table here. What is that about? It makes sense. Think now of the confidence and comfort as two strands intertwine as a cord of trust. This cord of trust, you take it apart, you find these strands of confidence and comfort. There's no trusting the shepherd unless the sheep are confident in the shepherd's leading and comforted by it. They know his voice. We saw that last week, didn't we? They know the shepherd's voice. So while the enemies, the wolves may all be around, God provides the manna, the covenant promises, and the water out of the flinty rock. He feeds us despite the circumstances. We see a little 1 Corinthians 11:26 here, don't we? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That proclamation, beloved, is a shout out of the Lord fulfilling his covenantal promises. What a wonderful pointing as we will celebrate next week the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So as the church of old ate of the manna and the water, we eat of a far better covenantal meal. We eat what the good shepherd provides. And there's more. He anoints us with oil. People love this psalm because they love to read all sorts of things into this psalm. One of the things we learned also this past week at VBS was exegesis and eisegesis. And we won't get into all of that except to say that exegesis is pulling out from God's word. Eisegesis is putting in God's word your own ideas. And Psalm 23 is like a magnet for people wanting to put all their ideas into this psalm, including the oil thing. But in truth, in ancient times, distinguished guests were anointed with oil. This means they were set apart. They were set apart as invited guests. And again, some commentators will argue that oil was used on sheep to keep the flies away. And that's true. That was actually a practice done with livestock. But the thinking here is that, well, it would repel the insects and all the nasty things of the world so that the sheep can eat in peace. So he puts the oil on you and you won't be distracted by the things of the world and you can eat at peace. There are other commentators who make connections with the Holy Spirit's anointing. Oh, this is about the Holy Spirit coming upon you before you take the meal. That's what that's about. Or the oil meaning royalty, as in, we shall be in royal robes and dine with our Lord. All of that sounds wonderful, great. It's probably not the ideas that are coming out from the psalm. Going back into the ancient language, the Hebrew. The oil with the presence of the table shows that you are, again, that invited guest. That was a practice in the day. When you came to the table, you had oil put on your head if you were a special guest. God has seated you and will feed you his rich provision. That's what's going on here. And the oil is the preparation for the meal. In the Psalms, the cup can speak to judgment or blessing. You might recall when we were examining Psalm 11, these words, let rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. That'll be their inheritance. Imagine that, the wicked. Well, they will receive coals, they will receive fire and sulfur and scorching wind. That's not very pleasant, is it? But then when we look at Psalm 16, we see this.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot.
The latter is what's being suggested here in Psalm 23. Now, friends, it's been good all along, this psalm. But hear this. This cup is a cup of salvation. The cup of his blood in the new covenant, which is the Lord himself. The Lord himself. He feeds you at his table. And next week, as we dine at his table during the sacrament, we will see this visually. He feeding us. Think about this psalm and how blessed you are. How blessed you are to be at his table. Maybe we can think about the future a bit too.
Revelation 7:16 and 17 tells us,
they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That promise, that future promise, is in that cup. And in that cup now is a fulfilled covenant promise that Jesus Christ died for you, and he is your very, very shepherd. So be confident and find comfort that he will bring you out of any storm and every scary valley and place you at his table of glorious triumph. And he will feed you well. Next week, we'll see how he blesses us as we have seen how he has led us and fed us. Indeed, he will bless you. Let's pray.